It's just a neat thing to be able to not take an offering, but be able to give something to people. I just think it's a neat testimony. We hope you enjoy these flowers. And again, there's a heart of love behind the flowers. And then I think on Father's Day, we're going to give all the dads a flower to give to the wives for putting up with them all year long. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? That's one of the most confusing terms in our culture. Whatever a spiritual person is, I don't think you can tell one by what they say as much as by what they do. Anybody can say spiritual words. I even knew a parrot. I couldn't say I really knew the parrot. I knew the owner of the parrot who taught this parrot to say, "Praise the Lord." So he worked on it. So you'd come in there and, "Praise the Lord." I didn't say, "That's a spiritual bird." It was just taught the words, just saying the words. Of course, there was the preacher that bought a horse. And the horse had been trained in God talk. And so the guy said, "Now, Parson, when you get on this horse, the normal commands won't do. This horse will not respond to giddy up. If you want the horse to go, don't say giddy up, say praise the Lord. And when you do, the horse will take off. And when you want the horse to slow down, you can't say whoa. You have to say amen. And the horse knows that amen means slow down or stop." So the preacher got on the horse and said, "Praise the Lord." And the horse took off into a nice trot and then a gallop. When suddenly a jackrabbit darted across the path of the horse, spooking it, causing it to veer off and run at full speed toward a ravine with a 200-foot drop. Well, the preacher panicked and forgot all about the commands he was to say, and he said, "Whoa, whoa," and he pulled on the reins, but the horse kept taking off. Till finally he remembered, "Oh yeah, amen," and the horse slowed and then stopped right at the brink of that precipice. Of course, he's pouring sweat by this time, and he went, "Praise the Lord." That's my Mother's Day gift to you. If you ask the average American what it means to be a spiritual person, you'll get a variety of answers. For instance, when Oprah Winfrey asked Michael Jackson, "Are you a spiritual person?" He said, "Yes." Or he said,
"Yes."
He said, "Because I definitely believe in God." And then he said that he was God's, or the chosen instrument of nature to bring his gift to the world. Hence, he's spiritual. The New Age is considered spiritual. Witchcraft, by some, is considered to be spiritual. Joseph Campbell, if you saw the public television series on the myth and the power of the myth, and now it's a book, he considers everyone to be spiritual. There's a non-denominational church in Portland, Oregon, called the Church of Kurt Cobain, a literal church with a real pastor. And people gather together to derive meaning from the lyrics of that rock star who killed himself. Spirituality. Now, some claim to have even seen Elvis sightings or UFO sightings, and they said, "I had a spiritual experience when it happened." Shirley MacLaine says that she's very, very spiritual. Of course, she is sort of the spokeswoman for the New Age. And she goes back as far as her past lives and says that she was once a monk. That's hard for me to picture Shirley MacLaine as a monk. A Russian ballet dancer in a previous life. A court jester. A harem dancer. Brazilian voodoo practitioner. A Chinese Tai Chi artist. And a Roman guard. And she said that she even had the power to communicate with elephants and other jungle animals. No joke. So this makes her very spiritual. Spirituality means so much to so many people. One magazine, U.S. News and World Report, in an article entitled "Spiritual America" from April of 1994, said, "This nation under God is deeply conflicted. 95% of Americans say they believe in God or in a universal spirit. Yet 48% believe there's no one set of values that's right. 70% say that each individual must determine what is right or what is wrong. Now, all of those things considered spiritual may indeed be a form of spirituality. But the big question is, which spirit? To be spiritual, according to the Bible, is to believe in the one true God. And even more than a belief in the one true God, it's to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God. Or what we have termed as, in our text, walking in the Spirit. You want to be spiritual? Walk in the Spirit. That's what we've been discussing the last few weeks in this series and in the entire series of what it means to walk with God. Now, when you are a spiritual person, when you walk in the Spirit, everyone around you will know it. You'll give off evidence or fruit, as the Bible talks about here. In fact, look now at verse 22, our text in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's begin by just zeroing in on that one word, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And let's consider what a fruitful walk is in general terms, first of all. Have you noticed the difference between how verse 22 begins and verse 19 begins? Verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Not works, the fruit. It's not the fruit of the flesh, it's the works of the flesh. It's not the works of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because one is dead and one is alive. When you think of works, it implies something made, artificially assembled, manufactured. A machine in a factory makes a product. Whereas fruit is the byproduct of life, the fruit of the Spirit. So the first general thing to notice about fruit or fruitfulness is it's natural. It's the product of life. If you're alive, you produce naturally fruit. How do you do it? Well, how does a tree produce fruit? What do the branches do exactly? Well, they just hang in there, don't they? They're not like working or striving. Okay, how can I produce fruit today? What do I need to do? Have you ever seen a fruit tree sweat? Have you ever seen it go, ooh, boom, pear. Whew, oh, that was tough. Let me try it again. Boom, boom, there's another pear. Oh, great. No, it just hangs in there. Or what the Bible calls abide. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what's the secret? Abiding. Maintain a close contact with Jesus Christ. When you do that, when you talk to him, when he talks to you in his word, when you seek him with your whole heart, the Bible calls that abiding, the natural result, without striving, will be the production of fruit. I found an article from the Associated Press. It was a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa that said 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, just 100 bushels from 1 acre, requires 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur and other elements too numerous to list. Now, these are things that man didn't produce, but God did. They're on his earth. Not to even speak about things like rainfall and sunshine at the right time. And the article concluded, the study concluded, that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. And I think that's the way it is with spiritual fruit. You can't say, look what I have done in my life. It's so fruitful. 5%. What did you do? I hung in there. That's what I did. I abided in Christ, maintaining that close daily contact with Him, and the natural result is fruit. Another general thing to notice about fruit or fruitfulness is that it's noticeable. What I mean by that is that the fruit proves the identity of the tree. How can you tell an apple tree? Can you tell if it's an apple tree? By apples on it. Now, I know you. Some of you may be botany experts. And you can say, oh, no, I can just tell by the integrity of the structure of the tree and the leaves. Hey, great. But for the rest of us, we need fruit. And when you look at the fruit and you go, oh, that's an apple tree because there's apples on it. Apple trees don't grow with little signs that say, I am an apple tree. But the fruit gives it away. So, people are able to tell that we are God's tree, we belong to Him, by the kind of fruit we produce. Jesus put it this way, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. A tree is known by the fruit that it produces. Now, when the Bible speaks of fruit specifically, it means several different things. Let me give you a quick list of them. First of all, people won to Christ. People won to Christ is considered fruit. It's not all, but that's part of it. When you lead another person in your witness in evangelism and you pray with them so they make a commitment to Christ, that's called fruit. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said, I often plan to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as I did among other Gentiles. So when you lead a person to Christ, that's spiritual fruit. Second, holy living is fruit. You're fruitful if you have a holy life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, he said, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you now have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Now that only stands to reason. If he's the Holy Spirit and he's in control of your life, guess what? You're going to become holy. So specifically, fruit is holy living. Third, the Bible speaks about giving as fruit. When you financially support or you give of your time, your efforts to the work of God, that's called fruit. In Romans chapter 15, Paul spoke of the contribution to the saints and called it this fruit. And then also good works is considered fruit. Colossians 1:10, that we should be pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And finally, praise. Worship is considered fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then we come to Galatians chapter 5, where we have a list of 9 things, and these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you look at the list, real briefly, these are Christian graces. It describes the character of the believer. This is what happens to you when God gets a hold of you. You look like this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. So these are the graces of the Spirit. Now listen carefully. How can you tell a spiritual person? By spiritual graces. Not necessarily by spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who were really into spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy and interpretation and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And he said to them, you come behind in no spiritual gift. It's quite a compliment. And yet he said, I could not write to you as spiritual people, but as carnal people. You can have all of the gifts, but if you don't exhibit fruit or the graces. Paul said, well, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I am nothing. You are a spiritual person then when you exhibit more than the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit. The characteristics as mentioned here. Now, don't get me wrong. I personally believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. I don't think they ceased with the early church. I believe that in the right context, they're beautiful and they're for today. And yet you can have spiritual gifts and not be a spiritual person. John Stott put it this way. The Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are only tied on, whereas fruit grows on a fruit tree. And it's this noticeable fruit that makes you attractive. If you look like this and I look like this, guess what? We're going to be magnets. We're going to draw so many people to Jesus Christ by our lifestyle because these things are attractive, even to unbelievers. I've never yet heard of somebody walking down the street speaking in tongues and people repenting of their sins. But I've found many people who have been attracted to Christians' character, as mentioned here, who have come to Christ. I heard of a man who was traveling through China, a missionary. He went to a village and he asked the elder of the village, "Have you ever heard the gospel?" The elder said, "Why, no, I've never heard the gospel, but I have seen it." And then he explained, "There is a man in our village who was the terror of his neighborhood. He was a violent man. He was an opium smoker. He was a dangerous man. But the gospel changed him into a kind, loving, and gentle person. So no, I can't say I've ever heard the gospel you speak of, but I have seen it, and it is very, very good." So fruit is natural. You abide in Christ, you will produce. It is noticeable. People will be able to see that you belong to God. The third generality about this, it's nourishing. That is, the reason a fruit tree produces fruit is not for itself, but for others, to be nourished, fed, blessed, built up. You never see an apple tree taking its own apple and no, it is laden with fruit that others might be blessed because of it. Here's the point. If the life of God is in you, then the life of God will be manifest through you. Other people will be able to partake of what your life is producing, and they'll be able to be blessed. It is nourishing. Joseph was like that in the Old Testament. In fact, his father Jacob, on his deathbed, prophesied over his son, and he said, "Joseph is a fruitful tree planted by a fountain whose branches reach over the wall." What a beautiful description of a life. He's not hoarding the blessings God has given him. He's sharing them. His branches go out beyond his borders over the wall. When I was living in Huntington Beach, California, my neighbor had a lemon tree, thank God, right on the property line. It was in his yard, the trunk was. But the branches extended over onto my side, and that means every year I was blessed. Because I reached up and I took him. In fact, I made no bones about it. I took him because the law is that anything over your side belongs to you. So I'd pick the lemons and go, "Hey, thanks for being such a fruitful guy." The branches extended over the wall. Our lives ought to be that way. Do you remember the words of Jesus in the temple in John 7? He said this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Do you get the relationship? If you're thirsty and you need satisfaction, you come to Jesus and you drink. But that's stage one. Stage two is you believe in him, and then out of your innermost being flow those waters of satisfaction. Not only are you blessed, but your life becomes a blessing to others. I think the Bible talks about three types of faith. Number one, there is counterfeit faith. It's the faith of unbelievers who say, "Yeah, man, I believe in God," but it's just an intellectual belief. They agree and assent mentally to certain facts about God, but there's never any commitment to him. No change of life. It's the same kind of faith the devil has. You got to believe the devil believes in God. In fact, the Bible says Satan believes and trembles. There's a second kind of faith, saving faith. Every Christian has saving faith. You commit yourself personally to God, to Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it being born again. But then there is, I think, a third type of faith. Let's call it flowing faith, or for our context, fruitful faith. You're nourished, you're satisfied, you're blessed, and you think, "I want to serve the Lord and be a nourishment to other people. I don't want to hoard the blessings of God." When Luigi Tarisio died, and they went inside of his house, They found no furniture, no nice rugs, not many chairs, just very, very vacant, barren, except in his attic, crammed in a small place, were 246 exquisite violins. He was collecting them. In his very love for the instrument, he deprived the world of music. In fact, his prized possession was a Stradivarius in perfect condition that hadn't been played for 147 years. Imagine, 147 speechless years. He was holding on to it. He was hoarding it. But fruit speaks of sharing, nourishing. Well, that's fruit generally. And it's one thing to say, okay, great, I abide in Christ, I'll be fruitful generally, and I'll nourish other people, and people will be able to tell that I'm God's tree. But now look at fruit specifically, the fruitful walk specifically. We have a list in these next two verses, verse 22 and 23, that describe the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of people argue, this is, to me, almost laughable that people would argue about this. They say, well, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. No, 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 others will say, there's only one fruit and just nine different descriptions of it. Who cares? What is matters is that we look at this as sort of a litmus test. And we say, do I look like this? Am I living here? Once God gets a hold of a person, this is what they will look like. Are these attributes in my life? First top of the list is love. It makes sense. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by the bumper sticker you have on the back of your car. It's a dead giveaway. They'll know you're a Christian. No. Honk if you love Jesus. No. Love. In fact, I know a lot of people that have bumper stickers that they should rip them off the way they drive. You'll notice I have no bumper stickers on my car. I just wanted to share that. But John, the apostle, said, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, you know what the word love is by now. You've been around this joint long enough. It's the word agape in Greek. It's not a sentimental feeling as much as a commitment to serve other people, a choice. And since it's Mother's Day, you might say it's the kind of love a mom has. You know, kids can grow up to be creeps. But you know, there's always one person that will love that creep. Mom. She'll say, I love my creep. He's my creep. He's my son. My daughter. A mother's love is steadfast. This is a Christian grace of steadfast commitment to serve other people. Dwight L. Moody said it so well when he said, you can be a good doctor without loving your patients, or a good lawyer without loving your clients. You can be a good geologist without loving rocks or loving science, but you cannot be a good Christian without love. This is one profession, you might say, that requires the heart of love. And it's very noticeable. When we were traveling to and from India this last January, we took a group. And a couple of us split off. We were down in the airport in Trivandrum, southern India. And there was a young British girl who was traveling through India. She had been in an ashram at Rishikesh, India, seeking spiritual guidance. And she said that she wanted to find spiritual meaning in life, and she heard it was a spiritual place. And she was very disappointed. She said, I went to this spiritual place, and everyone tried to take advantage of me in one way or the other. Physically, monetarily, etc. So she was bewildered. Well, we talked to her. We helped her with her bill in the restaurant. We carried her bags. We got her through customs. And she said before we left, you know, I was raised in a church, but I rejected it. But I have had my faith reaffirmed today because of your unconditional love. It wasn't, here, read this tract. See ya. It was love that she saw demonstrated. So that tops the list. Second, joy. The Greek word chara, mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. It's a deep down sense of well-being based upon spiritual reality. Deep down sense of well-being based on spiritual reality. Now, I think that one thing this world is missing and really wants is joy. There's enough stuff that caused the world to be bent and bowed and discouraged, whether it's a high school shooting or a war overseas. And believe me, when this is all over with, there'll be more. That's the way our world has been and will be. Ann Landers gets about 10,000 letters a month in her news column. Most of them are filled with fear, discouragement. There's no joy. Authentic joy is an incredible magnet. Authentic joy is infectious when people see it. That's why if there's any people that ought to have it, it's church people. Now, I know that every church, believe me, I know as a pastor, every church has joyful people, but there are also pessimists in every church. And let me tell you what a pessimist is like. You never hear from them until they're ticked off. Something bothers them. I didn't like that song. I didn't like your usher. I didn't like the striping in the parking lot. The sun isn't shining today. You must have something to do with that. You never hear from these people until something's wrong. And to be around them, it's like witnessing an autopsy. There's no life, there's no joy. Whereas, and by the way, it's very unattractive. An attractive person has authentic joy. One theologian put it this way. Should we not see that lines of laughter around the eyes are just as much marks of faith as are the lines of care and seriousness? Is it only earnestness that is to be baptized? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost from the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. Next on the list is peace. Some of you remember the heart cry of the 60s. Peace, man. We talked about it, but we never lived it. We never had it. Give peace a chance, we cry. Now there's bumper stickers. Visualize world peace. What does that mean? I don't think it's working if people are doing it. And yet Jesus Christ said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Like joy, peace is not dependent on outward circumstances. It's fixed on the unchanging God. It doesn't go up and down. It's like God's in control. Good circumstances, bad circumstances, God's in control. It's found in the life of the person who really, really believes, Romans 8:28. That in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You believe that? You've got peace. I saw peace most recently demonstrated in the parents of Cassie Bernal, who was murdered at Columbine High School. You know, she was the girl who, when he said, do you believe in God? She says, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you should too. And she was murdered. And her parents were on Larry King Live the other night. And they were being interviewed, and Larry King said, you got to feel anger over this thing. And the mother said, Larry, I don't feel anger. I forgive. He said, what? I forgive them. In fact, my heart breaks for the parents of those two young shooters. They not only lost their children, they have to live with the stigma. But I forgive them. God has forgiven me, and I forgive them. And I have peace in my heart. And then he turned to her husband and said, well, do you share the sentiments with your wife? He said, let me tell you something, Larry. I couldn't do this on my own. I don't have it within myself to forgive and to love. But God has done it for me, and He's done a work in me. And I tell you what, it blew Larry King's mind. Now, he's seen a lot of guests on there, but not like that. Next is long-suffering. And this means long suffering. That's literally what it means. It means that you'll put up a long time patiently with problem people. You know, boneheads. You'll put up a long while with them. You're patient with them. God is slow to anger. And when God gets a hold of your life, you should become slow to anger. Remember last week we talked about one of the works of the flesh was outbursts of wrath. And we said, why is it that you get in the car, you go outside, somebody pulls in front of you and you become the Terminator? You know, you have this outburst of wrath. That's the work of the flesh. That's natural. long-suffering is the opposite of that, and it's supernatural. So wouldn't it be great if you could pull out of the church today and somebody cuts in front of you and you could say, "Bless you, my child," rather than follow them around town? Long-suffering. You could describe it as letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. You'll let it go. Kindness is next on the list. Some translations render it gentleness. This is a tender concern. It describes Jesus who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble." Now, some are so insecure about themselves, they find it very difficult to be kind. They like to just shoot pot shots at people, put other people down, talk about how bad other people are because they're so insecure they can't be nice. Someone noticed that for every negative comment we share with people, that they need 5 or 6 positive ones to counteract the discouragement they got from the negative one. Kindness. Faithfulness. Goodness is next. And this means sweetness. Are you a sweet person? No nudging. Wives, husbands. Are you a sweet person? You see, when God gets a hold of you, this characteristic should be within you. Somebody once well said that when Jesus catches his fish, he always cleans them. I mean, you may come to him and be a very unsweet person, a very unkind, a very not good person. But once he catches you, he's going to clean you up. And if you abide in him, this is the fruit. Faithfulness is next. This is dependability. That means you keep your promise. When you say to your wife or your husband at the altar, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part," it's faithfulness that will stick it out. When you say to your child, "Saturday is yours, we'll spend all day," whatever you want to do, it's faithfulness, integrity, dependability that will follow up with the promise, because a promise is a sacred thing, whether you make it to the chairman of the board or to a child. Next on the list, gentleness, which is meekness, as some translations put it. Now, people hear the word meekness and they think, "Oh, that means weakness. A meek person is a weak person." The word means power, under control. I've got the power, and if I wanted to, I could destroy you right now, but it's under control. I won't do it. Meekness. That follows up by the last one, self-control. That's a restraint of passion, restraint of appetite. We say athletes have self-control because they can look at the Snickers bar. They're undaunted. I go, "I really want that Snickers, but I won't eat it. I'm conditioning myself for the race." As a spiritual fruit, it's the ability God gives us to say no to certain things. Say no to temptation. So you can't say, "Devil made me do it." Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Now we'll end in verse 25 with what I call the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruitful walk, actually. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, it's one thing to know generally what fruit is. The fruit is natural as you abide in Christ. That fruit is noticeable, that people will know you're a child of God. The fruit is nourishing. Great. And then it's another thing to know it specifically. Okay, here's the litmus test. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Great. But it's a whole other thing to do it. And that's his point in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we say we're spiritual people, then walk it. Don't just learn it, live it. Walk, or literally, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Don't go too far ahead of Him. Don't lag behind Him. Just steadily, progressively, abiding in Christ, bearing fruit over time. What is spirituality? Is it, "Oh, I believe in a universal spirit. I'm very spiritual. I talk to jungle animals." Is spirituality being involved in spiritual things? Everybody who comes to church is involved in spiritual things. You attended a church. No, spirituality isn't involvement, but it's commitment to the Holy Spirit's governing and guiding and controlling your life. There's a difference between involvement and commitment. best seen perhaps by a plate of ham and eggs. Think about it next time somebody gives you a plate of ham and eggs. And look at the eggs. They were produced by a chicken. The chicken was involved. But the pig was committed. Gave its life. Dead. It's over with. And so Paul says, if we belong to Christ, verse 24, we have crucified, we're committed. The old is past. We're keeping in step daily, abiding in Christ, bearing forth fruit. In the year 1519, when Cortez landed at Veracruz to take over Mexico, he took 700 men with him. They got off their ships, got onto the shore, and then he did something that blew their minds. He set all of the ships that came with him on fire. And those men, those 700 men, saw their only means of retreat burning and sinking to the bottom of the ocean. There was only one way for them to go, and that was into the interior of Mexico to set up that new kingdom. You may want to look over the works of the flesh another time today, or with your kinship, or with your spouse, in your family, alone. And perhaps there are still things that are clinging on. You want to burn those things up. You want to let them sink to the bottom of the ocean, so to speak. You want to prune the tree and walk in the Spirit, in commitment. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be governed by the Holy Spirit, and that our lives would reflect His. We would be holy. We would be loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kind, gentle, meek, having self-control. Lord, we pray that you would so change our lives that people could say, yeah, there's one of God's trees. They've got the fruit. It's evident. We want that, Lord. And we know that it comes by that abiding in Christ, that constant living communion, that remaining in you. By your Spirit, by your power, help us to be that and to do that. For we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.